Isn't he a faithful God? Aren't we a privileged people, as we sang? We're the people of his pasture, his flock. And we could say that that song was dedicated to the greatness of God in giving us so many wonderful ladies in our lives. So very, very special, happy Mother's Day to you. And we give thanks to God for you. Now, last week, we introduced this massive book. When we first come to it, it is a massive book, this book of Proverbs, and I hope I convinced you why this book really matters. I reminded those who were here that while Job might be God's wisdom for those who feel they've got it tough in life, and Ecclesiastes, God's wisdom for those who want to be successful, I would say to you that Proverbs is a book for ambitious people, because we were made for ambition. In 31 chapters, we will hear that wisdom is not a question of what you know. You may be very proud about what you know today. Rather, it's how we are using what we know. Are we using what we know to live a beautiful life? And what is a beautiful life? Well, a little bit of structure, I think, is going to help us for the entire book. From chapters 1 to 9, you have a series of poems. And it's Solomon saying to us, this man of wisdom, I'm going to show you the beauty of wisdom so that you yourself can long for it. And then the Proverbs themselves, you know this if you've read the book, they begin from verse 1 of chapter 10. Each verse is its own tiny unit, but do not fear. When we get there, we're not going to look at each single one. We're going to look at themes. Does sexuality matter to God, and why does it matter? What is God's wisdom? What's the big deal about humility when it comes to the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be a real friend? We all have our idea of what it is to be a friend. And then does the way I use my money, does that really matter? This is why Proverbs is such a beautiful book for us. But let me begin by asking you the question, what is a beautiful life? What is a beautiful life? If 15 minutes before the service, I asked you to send me an email and write down two sentences, three at the most, what you think, whether you're young or old, what you think a beautiful life is, what would you write? What would you say? Let's hear what God says. Proverbs chapter 1 and the first 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So grateful that you are a generous God. So grateful, Heavenly Father, that you've lavished all the love that we could ever know and all the wisdom that we need on us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful for the Holy Spirit who continually lifts up Jesus in every page of Scripture. So thankful that we don't have to live our lives groping about in the dark, straying from the path, but that we have words of wisdom. And we want to be like the people described in these verses. We want to live a beautiful life. Not that people may be attracted to our external beauty. We want the beauty of a heart that just oozes with the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, so that people looking at us would actually see him and worship and love and come to him. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I will forget her words. They were kind of a throwaway. It was a throwaway comment, but it was about 4 years ago. And with modern technology, we were having a Skype interview. Hunley and I were being considered as coming here as part of the eldership. And Regina Hall, I never met Regina. You know, people come and go very quickly here. She was on the call committee, but she made this kind of throwaway comment. She said, if you love nature and if you love walking, you're really going to love Brussels. The forests are just too beautiful. And you've since discovered that if you lived here, whether it's the Hallebos, have I pronounced it correctly? Jacques Hallebos? Beautiful bluebells. Or Terfuren, or the Arboretum. So many paths, so much beauty. I mean, you can get lost in the wonder of what you're seeing that you might lose the path getting you back to where you want to be. And to me, that kind of summarizes the message of these verses. These verses, at least, were written by Solomon, one of the wisest men who's ever lived. Whether he always lived up to this wisdom is another matter, and we may come to that later on. But in a world that thrives on more information, so it's the information age, more discoveries, the Bible is saying to you and me, you need more than a good GPS. You need to get personal with your designer, who alone can give you the beauty of a wise life. So do you really want to live a beautiful life? Is that your ambition? I think if we're Christians, that should be our ambition, right? To discover and to live a beautiful life. Do you want spiritual wisdom, not just worldly wisdom? You can get that anywhere. You just go into Google. I mean, do you want personal and family wisdom? Well, why have we been given the word? Why have we been given the book of Proverbs? Do you want marketplace wisdom so you can do a good job at work? As unto the Lord. Welcome to the first seven verses, which really open up the whole book for us. Well, in verse one, you have the title of the book. We're going to use that as a structure. In verses 2 to 6, we're going to look at the goals. How does God describe a beautiful life? And then verse 7, well-known verse, what I've called the DNA of the beautiful life, what we need before we can live a beautiful life. Well, obviously, it begins in this way. If you want a beautiful life, you need to see God in all of life. I'm glad that part of the wisdom of our God is that he doesn't waste words. I think very often we do. We can do a whole lot of talking and actually say nothing or say very little. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, of course, Solomon is not the only person involved in writing Proverbs, if you've read this. Here is an anthology. That means a collection. Here's a collection from several authors, and Solomon is listed first because he's the one we know best. But if we're only going to be wise when we walk with the wise, that's why we need community. So that's why the Christian life isn't just about me on my own and on my own mission. We need community. Well, who better to help us understand that than the man who really asked for a beautiful life and asking for wisdom? You remember, don't you, 1 Kings chapter 3, if you've read it? I mean, Solomon's father, David, has died. Boy, I wonder how he felt to lead Israel. And the crown falls on his head. And Solomon, unlike some of the other kings of Israel, he sees his need. He sees his need for God. So he goes to Gibeon. There was no temple. And he offers 1,000 sacrifices. This guy is serious. Solomon is serious. And the Lord knows that. I mean, the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our motive. And the Lord appears to him at night and says, Solomon, you ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Man, I wonder what I would say if the Lord appeared to me last night and said, what would you want most? A better bank balance, Lord. That's going to help me out. The best of health, Lord, you know where I'm struggling. A long life, but without any problems. 1 Kings 3, verse 7, words of wisdom. I'm only a little child. King of Israel. I'm only a little child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. So give me a discerning heart to govern your people. I want that, Lord. I want to discern between right and wrong. And, you know, that said to me as I read this that, you know, wisdom begins with the heart. I mean, here is the source. I'm not just talking about the organ that is pumping blood through your body. I'm talking about who you are on your own when it's just you and God, your heart, your motive. I'm pretty sure that living in a royal household, Solomon would have been surrounded by rules. I think so. You know, King David must have said to him, you know, this is how you conduct yourself as a prince, royal household. This is how you should treat people who come into your presence. But for a beautiful life, I mean, there's got to be more than rules, right? I wonder if as parents we see that. I'm sure we do. And we need rules. We need boundaries. We had them, many of us, as we grew up, and we're grateful for our moms and grandmoms and granddads and dads who gave them to us. But I find it interesting that in verse 1 of chapter 3, when Solomon says, "He keep my commands," he adds, "in your heart." Because I need more than rules to live a beautiful life. Sometimes life is just too complex for a simple rule. I need a heart of wisdom that by God's grace can fill in the blanks moment by moment. I want that, Solomon says, and nothing else. And in a world full of voices, God is saying to us through Proverbs, listen to my wisdom. Because only God knows how you tick. Only God knows you. Solomon knew that. Solomon knew that God knows every fiber of his being. Lord, you know me. You know my greatest longings. You know my desires. You know me in a way that nobody else in my family even knows me, because you made me. He knows you, younger person here today. He knows you. He knows what you may be wrestling with. He knows what you would like to become if you had the choice. Older person today, as some realize that most of our lives are probably behind us now, he knows what you're wrestling with as well. And through the Proverbs, he's reaching out and he's saying, I'm going to give you wisdom to go where you haven't gone before. Listen to me. I need to hear that, and I suspect you do, because so much of life is just unexpected. Most of us are now in situations where we would not have dreamed we would be 10 years ago. Or you suddenly face in life something that you never thought you'd ever have to face. And you say, I need wisdom now. And the world says, keep on living and you will learn. That's what the world says. And God says, learn from me and you will keep on living. Wisdom is in me. God knows how you tick. And if God knows how you tick, it's clear to Solomon that only in God do we find the true meaning of life. Only in him. Right up front, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, that's significant. Because you see, you won't find Proverbs reciting the storyline of Israel very often. Other books in the Old Testament do that. They speak about God's call to Abraham. They speak about the Exodus, not here. But don't think that Proverbs doesn't stand in the flow of biblical history. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. You want to live a beautiful life? When you connect your story to my story in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, then you're on the road to beauty. We need to hear that. I know I do. If you're like me, you find it very easy to compartmentalize. That's a big word, big English word there. Compartmentalize God. And yet, you know, the deeper you go into God, the more you see him everywhere. I mean, read 1 Kings chapter 4 sometime. We could call that Solomon's CV. Read that. We read, by the way, that he spoke about 3,000 proverbs, of which only 800 we know. Why should we follow? Why should we follow anybody's wisdom? Why should I have a mentor? Well, we follow Solomon because he connected the Lord with real life. So he didn't just walk through the forest and say, you know, how nice. Here's a man who loved the forest so much. He studied the trees, and he was so fascinated by even the hyssop that he studied the cracks in the wall. He loved life so much, he studied the animals and he composed music. And the longer he walked, he saw that everything traces back to God. Kind of reminds me of that atheist who was walking through the forest, and he was admiring all the accidents that evolution had brought about. Well, what great trees, you know, beautiful rivers, beautiful animals. And then he heard some rustling behind him, and a big bear, 3 meters high, began to charge towards him, and he tripped. And he rolled over to pick himself up, but the bear was right over him, reaching for him with its left paw and raising its right paw to strike him. And at that instant, he cried, "Oh God, help!" And the time stopped, and the bear freezes and the river stops and a voice came out of the sky. So you denied my existence for all these years and you expect that creation is going to bring about a cosmic accident now? You expect me to help you out of this? Am I to count you as a believer now? And the man thought for a while and said, well, I would feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian. Couldn't you make the bear a Christian? And the river ran, and the forest resumed, and the bear dropped his right paw, and he both paws together, and he bowed his head, and he said, Lord, for the food which I'm about to receive, I'm truly thankful. Man, I've never met an animal with a biblical worldview. But you see the point. You see the point. If you're going to connect the dots in life, it has to begin with God. It has to be. You let him fill in the blanks. And then when you do that, you're more ready to praise him and to see him in all of life. So see God in all of life. But then secondly, fight for growth. I'm using my words purposefully. And especially for those of us who've been Christians for years. Fight for growth in all of life. You know, if something is valuable, it's worth chasing. So what are the goals I need to chase so that I might live an ever more beautiful life? And in verse 2, Solomon puts it out there. God wants you to be a person of deep character. Deep character. To gain wisdom and instruction. First goal. On the other hand, he wants you to excel in straight thinking. To understand words of insight. And in verses 3 and 4, he expands on both of these things. But the key to me when I was reading this seems to be in verse 5. Wise people just never stop. They just keep going on. Let the wise listen and add to their learning and let the discerning get guidance. Lord, make us that kind of a church. I don't want to rush over that. Who are the bold and the beautiful in God's eyes? Not the bold and the beautiful who are confident about themselves and how they look externally or how others might perceive them. The wise man or woman, as Charles Bridges puts it, is the one who hasn't attained, but he knows, or she knows, that she hasn't attained, and is pressing on to perfection. Now, today, a couple of our people are running for the persecuted church. They're running the hero's race, and it made me think of another long-distance runner. 2 weeks ago, a Kenyan runner by the name of Eliud Kipchoge. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Have I got it right, Charles? Okay. He tried to smash the 2014 record marathon, which is about 42 kilometers. He tried to get it under 2 hours. Well, in fact, this was promoted by Nike. They gave him special shoes with carbon fiber insoles. And although he reached 2 hours, 2 minutes, and 57 seconds, he kind of just beat the guy. It wasn't counted because he had pacemakers running with him to reduce the drag. But what he said after the race struck me. He likened to climbing a tree. He said, this isn't the end. He used a great proverb himself. He said, when you step on the branches, you immediately go to the next one. That's how he saw his life. And here God is saying to us through Solomon, you're going to grow in life by wading in the deep and not staying in the shallows. Verse 3, great definition of wisdom, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. Please don't misunderstand that word instruction. You know, when I see that word instruction, I immediately begin to think in terms of, especially today, living in today's environment, I begin to think of more brain power, more information. And I come to Proverbs and saying to me that wisdom is more than brains. And it's even more than good morals, because there are people who don't love God who have good morals. It's understanding how life really works. Now, I thought about that, and it seemed to me it's the difference between two groups of people who step onto a yacht for a cruise. On the one hand, you've got the passengers, and they go through the drills of the safety of the boat, and they know how to do the emergency, at least theoretically. And then you've got the crew. And you've got the sailors. And they not only know the boat, they know about the sea and the winds and the tides. And they've waded out in the deep. And they've come out all the wiser, and you can trust them. Can you identify with that? I want to say to you that if you want a beautiful life, it's not going to come overnight. It's going to be learned, younger and older people, it's going to be learned in the trials that God is taking you through now and the difficulties that he's using to mold you into the man or woman he wants you to be. Think of what that means for disappointments in life. Some of you younger folk, perhaps you've applied to colleges for the new year coming up. You may or may not get into that college. That's dependent on God. Or you might find yourself preparing many years for something to find that the dream that you had for your life, that kind of crumbles. At our men's prayer meeting on Wednesday, we were talking about the film Hacksaw Ridge. I won't tell you any more about it. Someone has seen it, but I think it's worth seeing for a number of reasons. But it reminded me of Dwight Eisenhower, who served as the Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces. Can you imagine the skill that he needed to plan the invasion of France and wisdom? Can you imagine how much wisdom? How did he get there? He graduates from West Point and World War I breaks out. He's sure he's a soldier, so he wants to get into combat. And they assign him to train infantry. He doesn't mope. He gives it his best shot. He does so well that they promote him to build a new tank corps. And just when he hears, he's a soldier, remember, that he's going to go into battle, the war ends. For a soldier. Great for the world. For a soldier, very deflating. What he did not know is that nothing would be wasted, and 20 years later, he would be exactly where God wanted him to be, for God's purposes. My point is simply is that he was a man who kept on learning. And that's the beauty of a wise life. That's what it means to be prudent. In verse 4, that word prudent, where we're told that God gives prudence to those who are simple, it can be translated as shrewd, having the right kind of cunning. This is not the person who says, this is not the Christian who says, I'm wiser than I was 10 years ago. I've got nothing new to learn. No, no. Some of us have been on the Christian road for many years. And I tell you, it's easier to coast rather than to listen and to add to your learning. You want a beautiful life, Solomon says, don't die before you die. Don't die before you die. Fight for humility. Fight for honesty. The wisdom of the prudent, Proverbs 14 verse 8, is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. And that means that wisdom comes from thinking hard and not hurriedly, thinking carefully. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's the challenge in the day in which we're living. Solomon wants to chase after deep character, and he says that's not going to happen without straight thinking, clear thinking. Back to verse 2, for understanding words of insight. What's going on here? Solomon is saying to us that the beauty of wisdom is when you can see what others cannot. When the non-obvious becomes obvious to you. Here's the kind of wisdom that Samuel had to learn, the prophet Samuel. He didn't have it automatically. You remember when he was instructed to anoint the next king after Saul? So he goes to the home of Jesse. All he knows is that it's one of the sons of Jesse. And you can read about this in 1 Samuel 16. And he's not thinking straight, right? He's thinking world. And he's thinking hurriedly. And there's big, muscled Eliab. That must be the next king of Israel. This guy can be on the front page of Beautiful People. He's not looking beyond the obvious. And God says to him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord doesn't look. I want to say to you today that as the Lord is amongst us, and I believe he is not looking on the outward. He isn't. He's not concerned. Not concerned about that at all. The Lord doesn't look at things people look at. He does not do that. Let's not do that ourselves. The Lord, you're looking at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Two applications I want to make. Thank God for mothers. It's Mother's Day today. Now, most parents I know, and my mom has told me this, and she's 90, she's going on 91 now, and she kind of still reminds me of this from time to time. Most parents tell me that parenting is probably the hardest assignment that you could ever get in life. Why? Because you parents have got to be the Sherlock Holmes in the family. Some of you read Sherlock Holmes or you've seen any of the films? Anybody? A few people. Okay, well, Sherlock Holmes, a very interesting person, because he could see things that his friend, Dr. Watson, could not. A client would walk into their apartment at 2221B Baker Street. Sherlock Holmes could tell you 19 things about that person, what he had for breakfast, where he worked, what kind of family he was from. And the doctor, his friend, was stunned, and he would just say, "Elementary, my dear person, my dear Watson." They saw the same person, but not with the same insight. Now, look, parents, I know there's a thin line between being the shepherd of your child's heart and a policeman or a policewoman. I know that, okay? And I also know that sometimes your children will not like. We're going to read about that in Proverbs. Foolish young people who will not listen to wisdom. I know that sometimes they will not like that. But let me say that in a world with many voices, and maybe more voices coming through social media, God has given to you, as long as your children are under your roof, the role of being the Sherlock Holmes. And you're going to find that as you pass on that insight, one day they will do the same for their children. But this speaks to us when we're too quick to draw conclusions, aren't we? Verse 6, here is wisdom for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Do you have to make a decision this week? Life is about decisions. Do not be impulsive. Do not rush into it. Take time to listen. We're going to hear a lot about listening in Proverbs, because Proverbs 18 verse 13 says, "He who answers before he listens, it's to his folly and shame." And I think that in the context of the body of Christ, we learn to be better listeners. At least I hope we do. Proverbs 14 verse 15 says, "The simple believe anything," because they're not thinking. Just the moment. "But the prudent give thought to their ways." Let's come to the heart of the beautiful life, and we'll end with this. You've got to see God in all of life. You have to fight for growth in all of life. And then you've got to delight in God for all of life. There it is in verse 7. Seems to me that's the DNA of Proverbs. If we were to take all these 31 chapters and distill them into one tiny drop, you've got it in verse 7. If you forget everything else that I've said today, I hope you won't, but if you do forget that, here's the heart of wisdom. The beauty of wisdom and the beginning of that beauty is to fear the Lord. Now, should God be feared? What does that mean? At the very least, it means knowing your place before Him. And the structure of verse 7 helps us. Hebrew poetry is written in parallel lines. So you've got line A, and line B throws more light. It explains line A. And the key word, it seems to me, is despise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So not fearing the Lord is the most foolish thing you could ever do in life. That word despise means to contempt. It means someone who not only wants to distance themselves from their Creator, but is willing to do that gladly. And that is foolishness, the Bible says. Am I wrong in saying that that's the picture of our culture today? That's the path. Without God, we think we are the measure of all things. So wisdom becomes more a question of doubting. So you doubt. You doubt. And if you raise doubts, then you're called a thinker. If you're a younger person today, I want you to hold on to this. This is important. About 300 years ago, a man called Descartes, who's known as the father of modern thought, wrote something called the Discourse on Method. And he concluded, "I think, therefore I am." So he wanted certainty. He really honestly wanted certainty in life. So he did what seemed obvious. He started to doubt everything around him to see what would be left. And at the end, there was only him left thinking. And he said, the only real thing in the end is me doubting, so I think, therefore I am. And here is Solomon, and he says, God is. God is. And because God is, therefore I am. I have a friend in South Africa, and whenever he ends a message, he just says to me, God is. God is. Without me, God is more powerful than a billion suns. Without me, God is more holy than my best thought. Without me, God knows the beginning from the end. Apart from you, O God, I can never think as straight as I should. I need you, God. C.S. Lewis, he puts it better than I can. He says, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. And unless you know God as that, these are his words, and I think they're right. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You want to know the beauty of wisdom? Measure it with God by knowing your place. And as you do that, you will see why you need Jesus Christ. I think that the greatest crisis the culture is facing is not more information. We just want more and more information, as if that's going to solve problems. I'm not saying we shouldn't seek for more information, but that's not the greatest crisis, nor do I agree with Oprah Winfrey, who says that life is about praising and celebrating your life, because the more you do, the more you will find in life to celebrate. No. If I'm going to forsake the fool within, I've got to turn to Jesus, who is God's wisdom in the flesh, who can rescue me from a life of pride and turn me to a life of beauty. And I'm asking you today, are you in on this? Because if fearing the Lord is knowing your place before him, then it is living by grace for him. There's one word we shouldn't leave out in verse 7. He doesn't say that fearing the Lord is wisdom, does he? He says it's the beginning of wisdom. It's a kind of warning. It's as if Solomon is saying to us, look, as you live your life, nothing that you do will stand the test. The only true beauty that will last is the beauty of Jesus Christ when he is central and above everything else in your life. Some years ago, I decided to set myself a challenge. I really wanted to learn to play music. So I started to learn some scales, and I have a clarinet at home, but I had to choose between clarinet and learning French. So clarinet's taken a back seat. And it seems to me that Solomon is saying what playing the scales is to performing Bach, if you're a musician, and you'll understand this. You've got to play the scales. What the alphabet is to reading any literature. You need to know your ABC to read the really heavy stuff. What 2 and 2 = 4 is to calculus. Loving Jesus, delighting in Jesus, is to wisdom. You start there. You never leave Jesus behind. You never make a decision. You never go into a situation saying, I've got this. You go into it saying, because God has got this and I'm in his story, I don't have to fret. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? The longer I'm a Christian, the more I'm seeing that what I need as I live for God is not more of a list of do and don'ts. That's not what I need. I need to know that I'm loved. I need to know that I'm loved not because of my worth, all right? Not because somebody gives me 100 likes on Facebook. No. What's that going to do? In fact, Proverbs shows us that insecurity is sin, because it hinders our ability to do what we're made to do, to love him and to love others. And what I need every day is to stop trying to find my worth in the wisdom of this world and to find it more and more again and again in Jesus Christ, who is all the righteousness we need and all the beauty that we need for life and eternity. Seems to me that Solomon is saying beauty is Jesus. And knowing Jesus is the key to the beautiful life. Do you fear God? Do you fear God, husband? Do you fear God, wife? Do you fear God, mom? Do you fear God, dad? Do you fear God, child? Are you delighting in him more and more? Someone has said that the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do fear God, or if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If you're not yet a Christian, my prayer for you today is that you are not so wise in your own eyes that you live a life that is too proud to surrender your life to Jesus. And he's the one who says to you today, come to me. And you may come. And to you who say, I fear the Lord, we never outgrow this, right? We look to the cross. And as we do, we see the wisest man who ever lived hanging there, dying in the place of fools like you and me, so that we might embrace his beauty and know the joy and honor of his wisdom. Oh, may the Lord help us to look to him and to keep on looking. And there we will not only worship, there we will begin to grow wise. Let's pray together. There are many voices that call out in the world, and this week will be no different for us, Lord, as we move into the culture. They will say, this is the good way, this is the best way, this is the way of wisdom. And at the end, all we will find is an empty bubble and disappointment and pain and heartache and sin. But thank you for the other voice. Thank you for the voice of the gospel. Thank you for the voice of wisdom in the flesh. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us again and again and who says, follow me. We want to be wise in our lives. We want to be wise in our relationships. We want to be wise as we seek to live for you, because we want to live beautiful lives, lives that honor and adorn the God who has called us. Help us in this week. Help us in this day. May Jesus Christ be honored and loved every moment of every day, not only in our individual lives, but in our church and in our families. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Find promised grace. All glory, Lord, to you. All wisdom belongs to you. All power is yours. All strength belongs to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All thanks we give to you and honor you today. And may you continue to be our King and our Shepherd through all of our days. May your face shine upon us, be gracious to us, and help us to show the beauty of your wisdom. In Jesus' name.